This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
No other TV show in American television has endeared itself to people like The Andy Griffith Show. Some of you grew up with that. Some of you still watch the reruns. Andy and I had a friend in Texas, believe it or not, that was so taken with The Andy Griffith Show and so enamored with it, he memorized entire scenes out of the shows, and he could quote the dialogue just like it was the Gettysburg Address, and you name a scene, and he would go right into the characters. And that's really being taken with a TV show. I remember hearing him tell this story, and I've seen it, and you have too, where Barney Fife, the deputy, and Andy Griffith, the sheriff, are outside of the sheriff's office. They're both leaning back in chairs against the wall of the sheriff's office. It's 5-6 o'clock in the evening. Evening's coming on, and you hear the sound of a train in the distance. It's quiet. And Andy says to Barney, "Barney, what are you going to do tonight?" And Barney, as only Barney could do, would say, "Well, I'm going to go home, going to change. I'm going to go over to Thelma Lou's. We're going to make a pan of cashew fudge, and we're going to watch that George Raft movie on TV." And then he repeats it like 5 times. "Yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, change, go over to Thelma Lou's, make a pan of cashew fudge, and watch that George Raft movie on TV." And after repeating it at least 3 times, maybe 4, he looks at Andy and said, "Well, what are you going to do tonight?" And Andy says, "Well, I'm going down to church. The choir's having a meeting tonight, and they're voting on the color of new robes. And I reckon they'll be fighting about it all night. I reckon they'll be fighting about it all night." You know, we laugh at a story like that because there is humor in it, but the sad reality is there are churches all over America, all over the United States, who are willing to fight all night over things smaller than that. And some of you privately are saying, "Been there and done that." You know exactly what I mean. You have been in those meetings where people have said things that you thought you'd never heard say in church, where people have manifested a hostility and a wrath and anger. You said, "Man, I didn't know that was in her or in him." And yet you saw it not at a bowling alley, not down at the local bar. You saw it in the church. I'm going to give you the take-home statement today. In other words, what I want you to go home with. You forget everything else I say. Here's what I want you to glean from the message today. And it goes like this. Unity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Unity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. A church doesn't create unity. A church maintains it or loses it. Church doesn't create unity. The minister doesn't get up one Sunday and say, "Okay, we haven't had unity for 159 years, but we are starting today." That's not how it happens. It's a gift of the Spirit of God, and all a church does is maintain it or lose it. You may say, "Well, how in the world do you know that?" Because of everything the Apostle Paul told a church in a place called Ephesus, where he said, "Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit." It's exactly what he says, and he tells us how to maintain that unity. It's in the book of Ephesians. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We'll continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. Paul Cedar is a minister, but I've heard him speak on numerous occasions. He, for a while, was the president of what's called the EV Free Church, Evangelical Free Church. You may not be familiar with that group or denomination. If you've ever listened to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, that's someone who's connected to the EV Free Church. And for a while, Paul Cedar was the president. Paul shares a part of his life in an honest and a vulnerable way when he says when he was a teenager, he was growing up in a church that was growing. It was exciting. They were building a new building. And he said it was just a blessing until one day, he said, the fateful congregational meeting, where everything changed his view of church forever. He said they were voting, believe it or not, on what color shingles to put on the new building they were building. And he thought it'd just be a small detail, you know, and say what color, and then people would make a motion, and then they would vote, and then that would be it. But people started arguing right in the sanctuary. And one person firmly said, it's got to be red. The architect says it needs to be red. The building committee said it's red, and we're just going to go with the architect and the building committee. And another person stood up and said, if you put red shingles on this new building, I will never step foot in this church again. And it got worse from there. That was the good part. That was the nice part. It got so ugly that Paul Cedar, as a teenager, he said, I'm not embarrassed to tell you, he said, I broke down and started weeping right in church because of the hostility and the anger and the wrath that he saw people expressing over the color of shingles. And it's interesting what Paul Cedar, as a result, becoming the president of a denomination known as the EV Free Church, he said that's part of his job is mediating church disputes. And here's what he says. He said, I've wept many times since then, since my childhood, over the strife I've seen in churches. Those of you that take notes, I want you to write down five things he says. He said there are five symptoms or causes of disunity. They're either symptoms and or causes. Number one, personality conflicts. If you come from a family of three people, you've got personality conflicts. You come from a family of a husband and wife, you've got personality conflicts. And you know what? That's not necessarily bad or evil. You just need to acknowledge the differences in personalities. I think taking those personality profile tests are a great idea. Why? You learn about what kind of personality you are and how you relate to your spouse in terms of their personality. And some of you have more domineering personalities and you're used to running over people. And let's be honest, you are, because that's what you do. A lot of people are. And so they do fine as long as people are willing to be run over, until they meet a person who's got an equally strong personality and says, you may run over everybody else, but you ain't running over me. And you know what I'm talking about. You've run into people like that at work, and you've been on both ends of that, perhaps, one end of the spectrum or other. So personality conflicts can be the source or symptomatic of disunity in a church or in a family or in a business. Number two, single issue people. Paul Cedar says single-issue people are the cause of a lot of disunity. What does that mean? A single-issue person is a person who just hammers one issue all the time. That can happen in a family. It's always about this. It's always about this. It's always about this. And that's all they talk about. Well, it happens in churches.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, but we'll continue this message on Cross Hope tomorrow from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 about unity in the church, in the body of Christ. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this message again or any other message you may have heard on CrossHope. crosshope.org. Well, today is part three of a message we began on Monday on church unity from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We ended with some material by a man by the name Paul Cedar, who talks about the five causes or symptoms of church disunity. Number one was personality conflicts. Number two is where we pick it up today, single-issue people. Single-issue people. Let it speak to you today. God bless you.
Single-issue people can impact a family and impact a marriage. Single-issue people can impact a company or a business, and they can impact a church. It's a cause of disunity, a symptom of disunity. Number three, divisive people. What's a divisive person? This may sound strange to put it this way, but I'm really serious. A divisive person is a man or woman who has a gift for dividing people. They know how to go to one person and tell them something, and then go to the other person and tell them something, and then you know what they do? They step back. Let's watch and see what happens. Divisive people enjoy strife. Divisive people usually draw their energy, their emotional strength and energy from conflict, and they love it. And that may be great in some businesses or organization. I don't think it's good anywhere, but it's deadly in a church. Divisive people who love to cause conflict just for the sake of conflict. Number four, angry people. This is the most interesting. And here's what I mean by that. There are people that are angry, and they don't even know why they're angry. You've got people that you work with, they're angry, and if you were to talk to them maybe for hours or days, you'd find out they're still mad at their father. They're still angry at their mother. They're still angry at an ex-husband. They're still angry at an ex-wife, and they still haven't resolved those anger issues, and they don't know why, but they're angry all the time, but they're angry about everything. I asked a Christian psychologist years ago, what's his theory about angry people in churches? And he said something I've never read. I've never heard a speaker say this, but this was his theory. He said, Randy, I think that people manifest anger in churches because it gives the impression that they must be in charge. It gives the impression they must be a position of authority. Why? Because they're mad. I'm mad about what's going on, and I'm in power. I'm in control here. And therefore, it sometimes gives the false impression I'm in charge. I'd never thought about that before. I'm not sure I totally agree with that, but I thought it was an interesting thing. One more, power and control people. I want to read Paul Cedar's comments on this directly. One of the sources of conflicts in churches arises when one or more people attempt to take control of an organization or a congregation or exercise illegitimate authority over others. They're usually self-appointed. Now, the Apostle Paul gives a prescription. Very quickly, I want to go through this. The four things that we're to do to maintain unity. Number one, to be humble. Isn't that interesting? That's the first thing he says, be humble. Humility is recognizing that other people and God have made things possible in my life. And I said this in the first two services, humility is something you seek, but you never claim it. You see, the moment you and I get up and say, I'm a humble man, we just lost it. The minute a woman says, well, I'm just a humble woman, that's all I am, she lost it as soon as she said it. Humble people don't brag about humility. Humble people don't claim the humility. They just seek it.
Well, if this message speaks to you at all, my guess is you've had some experience with disunity, you've had experience with conflict and anger in churches. We'll continue tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you. Well then, today, part four of a message we began on Monday from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, about unity. Unity is a gift to the Spirit. All a church does is maintain it or lose it. Let's continue with part four.
Humility is something you seek, but you never claim it. You see, the moment you and I get up and say, I'm a humble man, we just lost it. The minute a woman says, well, I'm just a humble woman, that's all I am, she lost it as soon as she said it. Humble people don't brag about humility. Humble people don't claim the humility. They just seek it. The second one, let's bring up that, be gentle. That's the word that is also used. It's called meekness in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Meekness means power under control. It doesn't mean weakness. Meekness or gentleness doesn't mean you let people walk all over you. It doesn't mean that you're just a doormat for other people. That's not what it means. It's power with restraint. And I use a humorous illustration. Some of you can relate to it. I don't know how many of you have not one dog, but two dogs. You ever known families that have the big Labrador-type dog and then they have a little Chihuahua, and the Chihuahua is always snapping and yelling and screaming and raising heck with a bigger dog, and the big dog just lays there and takes it? And several people told me that's exactly what they have at home. You know what that's called? Power under restraint, where that larger dog in one swipe could kill that little dog, but doesn't. That's meekness, that's gentleness, and it's interesting. That's the second quality that Paul makes in Ephesians, that if you're going to be a unified church, you've got to have people that are humble and gentle. Gentle means that you're not demanding your own way. That's what meekness means. It's not my way or the highway. That's the opposite of meekness. And some of you may have to live with a person who's not too meek, who does demand his way, or she does demand her way. And you know the pain that that causes when you have to walk on eggshells because that person always insists that it's got to be done their way or not at all. And I just want to share, if that's your spirit and your attitude, don't brag about it. Don't brag about it, because it's nothing to brag about to the Lord. God said, I'm looking for men and women who are humble, gentle, and then the third one, they're patient. Patience usually has a name attached to it. You know, most of the impatience in your life has a name attached to it. It's your wife, it's your husband, it's one of your children, it's a parent, it's a brother-in-law. And we become impatient with people. And what's powerful about patience is this. Being patient means you realize that some people need time to grow in the Lord, and some people need time to mature and blossom. And not everybody is at the same rate of growth spiritually that you are. Let's talk about the fourth one, be loving. To forbear with one another in love. Love will enable you to do agape love. That's a Greek word for love. It's a love that doesn't expect to be loved in return. That love will enable you, get this, to express things that you've never been able to express. When I hear a man say, hey, it's not my nature to express my love, it's just not my personality, so my wife shouldn't expect me to do that, or a wife says that, listen, the Holy Spirit of God will enable you to express love, even though you've never done it before. Why? That's what He does. The Holy Spirit will enable you to manifest love and demonstrate it. Why? Because that's what the Spirit of God does. It's not all about you. It's about Him, the Spirit of God, working in your life so that you are humble and you are gentle or meek and you are patient and you are loving, forbearing in love.
Well, this message on unity from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 will conclude tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website again, crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and listen tomorrow. Well, today, the final part of a message from Ephesians 4 on the subject of unity. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you probably experienced disunity in the church. You remember meetings that you've attended where you saw things in people you thought, I thought I would never see that. I thought I would never hear those words. I would never hear that person vent anger like I did, but you did. And that's the reality of life. This is the conclusion of this message, talking about God's plan for unity, because unity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We simply maintain it or we lose it. God bless you as you listen to part 5 today.
Years ago, I heard a minister speak from Detroit. He was a minister at that time to a 3,000-member congregation in the Detroit metropolitan area, which is a big church. Nowadays, there are a lot of churches that have that kind of growth in numbers. But he said back then, he said they had a lot of conflict with 3,000 people, a lot of back and forth disagreements between people. But he said for 2 years in his ministry, which I find this intriguing, he said 2 years we had peace. For 2 years, we had unity, and you want to know what caused the unity? It's a sad story, but this is what caused the unity for 2 years. He said, we had two little boys in the church, not related to each other, who within 3 or 4 months of each other, at 4 and 5 years of age, developed leukemia, Nikki and Frank. And these two boys were seriously ill, and the church came together for 2 years, praying on their knees for Nikki and Frank. People brought food to their homes. People volunteered to sit at the hospital with one family or another. And for 2 years during this struggle, the church, he said, was one. And then something happened. Both boys died. And the minister told me that it was just shortly thereafter that the conflict started up again. Isn't it sad to think that the death of two little boys, 4 and 5 years of age, would bring unity upon a church? And then as soon as those boys died, that all the trouble started again. And it tells me this, what brought the people together was something greater than themselves. Folks, we don't need a death in the church family. You don't need somebody to die in your family before you can have unity. You don't have to lose a child and now we're together. You can decide that unity is a function and a gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask for it, we receive it. And then we maintain it or we lose it. What would happen in your marriage or in your family if you said, Lord, would you give us unity? And my husband, my wife, and I will do our best to maintain it, realizing or we'll lose it. What would happen if every family represented in this service right now say, Lord, give us unity. It's a gift from you. And we'll do everything we can as a family to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be loving, so we can maintain this bond of unity, a gift of the Holy Spirit. I think you decide to let the Holy Spirit work in a family, in a marriage, and in a church. And the Lord says, I'll give it to you. I really believe that if a church prays for unity, the Lord says, I'll give it to you. If a family prays for unity, I honestly believe, I'm naive enough to believe that if that prayer is sincere on both parties, both husband and wife, the Lord will honor that and give unity. Why? Because that's His ministry. The ministry of the Spirit is to bring people together in Christ. Satan is the divider. He's the destroyer. The Holy Spirit brings people together. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word today from Ephesians 4. Thank you for this book that has been speaking to us in powerful ways, speaking to families and marriages, speaking to people who will hear this later on the radio, and hopefully speaking to their lives as well.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.